Well, I did not expect to be telling you good morning today. I didn't expect to be talking to our friends online, and here's why. So, I was on the way back from Phoenix yesterday, and I text my friend Mr. Ronnie Merrill, and he's had quite the week. I don't know if you might have heard, some of you might have heard of it, but his mom had a fall this week in her backyard and broke her leg and required surgery and has a 3-month journey ahead of her to heal. And right when she got out of the hospital, his grandma ended up in the ER. And she, last night, I think around 6, was heading home. Things are looking better and she's doing okay, but they kept her overnight and all of that. So he spent most of the week at the hospital with his family, and I just texted him on the way back from Phoenix going, hey, man, like, how are you holding up? Like, what are you staring at for tomorrow? And long story short, that conversation led to how can I help? And began to realize, you know, Ron's good, right? Ron doesn't want to put anybody out. And in fact, he texts me and goes, man, are you sure this doesn't overload you? I'm like, please, like compared to what you have right now, I got nothing going on. So that broke into, hey, do you want me to teach tomorrow if that's a help to you? And he's like, if you could do that, that would be amazing. And so that's where Ron is. So he's looking after his family today. He's shoring up home front, and which leads me to another very important moment about Ron. I was getting my hair cut this week. But it's not important for the reason you think it's important. So I'm getting my hair cut this week, and the lady that cuts my hair, we've been friends for a long time. She's done it for a long time. And she goes, hey, so can I ask you something? I'm like, sure, fire away. She goes, is Ron leaving the church? And I literally laughed out loud, like started laughing. And she goes, why are you laughing? I go, why do you think that? She goes, well, he made some announcement, and that's what I heard. I'm like, okay, like, we're just going to put this to bed today. You ready, church? Ron is not leaving the church. Yeah. And I wanted to be really clear why he's not sitting here, why I just told you the story of him not sitting here, because I don't want any more rumors like Ron didn't show up today, right? And on top of that, he did make an announcement. He is shifting roles, and that is an internal shift. And what that means is he made the choice, recognizing who God has made him, that what he wants to spend his life doing is what God made him to do, and he believes he is we call it internally a care pastor, which means he wants to love y'all. He wants to take care of everyone, especially when they're in crisis. And so he's stepping into that role more. And we all know he's phenomenal at teaching. He's going to keep teaching. Like, his teaching role won't change. Like, the amount, all of that won't change. So we're just putting that to sleep today. No more rumors, right? So there we go. And if you believe that, we're all in trouble, because I'm sure I'll hear it somewhere else. But if you... moving into today, kind of where we're heading, you ever watch TV shows and it's like previously on, and then they tell you like what's happened? This is your previously on Heights, okay? So if you missed last week, you missed a monumental weekend in the life of the church. And the reason it's monumental is if watching this video and the 5,000 new homes that are coming and all of that stuff, and we're about a year and a half into that, and you can see hills just being bulldozed like crazy. And so we've been on this journey of the like, what does this look like? Three-step vision. And we talked about here, and we talked about Northern Arizona with Flagstaff and Sedona. And we talked about Prescott Valley and something global in step three. And then last week, what we did is we launched into what is going to be a significant 3-year journey for our church family. Because we identified 3 initiatives that we are going to step into as a family, because we believe that God is on the move. The language is the same, yet it hasn't changed. He's on the move. We've been on a prayer journey through the last several years of God, what is it exactly? And now we feel like God has laid that in front of us to go chase for the next 3 years. So the 3 initiatives are, if you missed them last week, it's this current campus, getting the upgrades finished here. It's Prescott Valley. I don't know if you've seen the news, kind of newspapers, that kind of stuff all around town. Some of those are accurate. Some of those are not. What is not accurate, we have not bought that building. We are leasing that building. That's what we have under contract is a lease. But we have a place to call home for our campus in Prescott Valley. That is secured. And so now we're moving into the second initiative going, okay, how do we see that? We're hoping by January 2020 that becomes a reality. And then on top of that, initiative three is our in Jordan, the Global Hope International, which Jamel was a part of. You might have met Jamel when he was here. But they are looking to purchase their headquarter building. So the building they rent right now, they're looking to purchase the whole building. And the goal of it is that they can do more ministry out of it to refugees specifically. And the goal is if we can love refugees well, it opens a door for the gospel to be heard. And so the goal is that in that space where people might not have been able to hear, they can actually hear. And so that's initiative number three. So three initiatives were launched out. So today we come to a topic that is just not fun. And at least in my life, there's not been one realm where I've gone, ooh, I can't wait. And the topic is this, sacrifice. Like, think about it. Think about sacrifice for a second. If you played a sport, you understand sacrifice, right? If you played a sport, you understand that you might have had to go to the gym or you might have had to go work out on the field or go to practice when other people were doing other stuff. You were sacrificing to do that activity. If you play football, I didn't play football. I played rugby. And I realized that the only reason they picked me was because I was tall and skinny, and there was part of the game where you had to jump real high and grab the ball. That was me. That was the only reason I was on the team. Now, if you know anything about rugby, the rest of the time, you're just getting beat, right? So here's this tall, skinny kid, and I have more bruises and more. I have never cramped so bad in my life doing anything than playing rugby, right? I sacrificed my body. You might have had a coach that was like, you just need to sacrifice your body. You're like, what does that mean? Like, just run and don't care what happens on the other side? Like, that's not good. But we sacrifice in all kinds of ways. You might have sacrificed because what your dreams were at some point, you drastically had to sacrifice those for the realities that were in front of you. And what you've discovered is they're actually better than the dreams you had. But the sacrifice to get there was painful. And the sacrifice is rarely this thing that we go, oh, I can't wait. Pick me. Right? But we're going to talk about sacrifice today. Because we sit at a moment as a church family where if we do not take this moment and walk through what sacrifice means to us, and by us I mean the whole family, but I mean each individual inside of the family, that if we do not walk through what sacrifice looks for us, it'll have a direct outcome on the reality of what our legacy is as a family. Because we sit at a moment where God has brought us to the edge, and it's going to take faith to get beyond that. And so we sit at a moment, and today we're going to talk about sacrifice. We're going to talk about what that looks like. And so to do that, we're going to go to a story that you might have heard. If you've been around church, you might have not heard the story in the Bible, but you've heard of an organization called Good Samaritan, right? And you're like, huh, where'd that come from? It's in the Bible, right? So Luke chapter 10. And we're going to jump in verse 25. On one occasion, a lawyer, an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? So he throws it back to the lawyer. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law, the lawyer, replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, again, familiar story, right? You might have been around church. You might have heard this. You might have taught this at some point. You might have sat in what was Sunday school and you saw the flannel graph of the whole thing play out. You know what I mean? Where the person's kind of half hanging off the board. And you may know the story. But this morning, what I would like to do is kind of look at it through another lens, if we can. In fact, 3 different lenses. And the first one is just a story for what it is. But looking at it through the eyes of perspective. And what I mean by that, there's a specific perspective that's given to us that often we bypass because we jump in at the beginning of the story where a man was going down from Jerusalem. Right? So we start here, but reality is the story actually began here. And in that story, we're given a specific context to which this moment, this story applies. And the context goes like this, that there was a lawyer. Now I'm not picking on lawyers. If you're a lawyer in the room, we love you. But here's the thing about lawyers. They are paid to be right. They are paid to get the facts, know which direction to go with those facts, right? So this lawyer is being a lawyer. He's stepping into it, and he has the facts, so to speak. He thinks he knows where it is, and so he steps into it, and his perspective is in a very specific place. He is going to test Jesus. Now, what I would dare say is the perspective of the lawyer is that his eyes are on himself. At this point, he is motivated by his own desire, his own will, if you like, to be right, his own will to push something with a teacher. So, and this is caught in what he says next. So, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What must a person do? What must humanity do? What must someone do? It's what must I do? His eyes are squarely on him. And in this posture, I mean, it's not unique. You probably know somebody in your life right now, because it wouldn't be you, right? But you know somebody in your life right now that you're like, oh man, they're one of the most selfish people I know. Their perspective is always on themselves. You might have had a talk in the car about one of your kids being that way. But reality is, this guy, the whole setup is about the perspective of him looking in at himself. Of what must I do to inherit, to be given, to gain eternal life? And by eternal life, it's specifically talking life beyond death. And so to that, Jesus hears the question and he throws it back to him. Well, what's written? And he goes into, well, love the Lord your God, right? And love him with everything you got. And then next to that is love your neighbor as yourself. Which in that context then, Jesus replies, great job. You get a silver sticker. Because he says, you've answered correctly, but I want you to catch something. The context is, how do I inherit eternal life? Look what Jesus says. Because the answer is love God, love people. And he says, do this and you will live. What I find fascinating in this moment is Jesus doesn't hold a distinction between eternal life and life now. There's not a distinction between the two. In fact, the more you read the New Testament, the more you discover that life, when we talk about eternal life, Jesus actually gives us, in John 17, he gives us what eternal life is. He says eternal life is to know the Father. Eternal life is to know God. And in Jesus' context, he goes, hey, you want to know God now? You want to know what God, like you want to experience life now, then for you, do this, and you are going to live. You're going to have life now. The context is so important, because then when we go, okay, well, what does that really mean, right? And this guy's no fool. Look what he says next. Or not. See you later, screens. Who is my neighbor? Where's his perspective? Still on him. Okay, God, like break this down for me. Where are they? Show me who they are. Show me who mine is. Show me who I'm supposed to chase, right? To which then Jesus goes into a story that we're very, very familiar with. And Jesus lays out a whole story of a man who's going down a road. Now, when you went down the road in those days, especially as it got towards nighttime, it was common that robbers would come out and they would beat you, leave you for dead, and they would strip you of everything you have. What's important in this context is to just grasp this man is beaten and he is half dead, meaning he's more dead than he is alive. Like he's on his way out. Unless something happens, he's on his way out. Now, the religious people, they show up, right? The religious people come along, and a lot of times when it comes to religion, our perspective is back inward on us, and the religious people come along, and what they do is they sidestep him. It's actually humor. We've talked about this before. You would have had to have, like back away and step over him because the path was probably that narrow. And so they do whatever they can to just keep going. And on top of that, then, this Samaritan who, again, if you've been around church, you know, oh, the bad guy, right? So he shows up, and in the midst of the Samaritan showing up, he becomes the hero. Why? Because he gets down off of his donkey. He uses oil and wine, which were medicinal. And he bandages his wounds. He takes the man, puts him on his own donkey, and then takes him to an inn. And in those days, inns had begun to pop up in different spaces because if you mistimed your journey, you didn't want to be out on the trail, on the path at night, on the road at night. And so these inns really became safe havens along the way. And so this man takes him to a safe haven. He pays 2 denarii of his own money, right, which was a big deal. But then he makes an audacious comment. He goes, hey, by the way, I will be back. And when I come back, I'll cover any other costs this man has incurred. Hey, think about how crazy this is. This Samaritan doesn't know the man. Like there's nowhere in the story where he goes, oh, hey, Bob, how'd you get there? You should be at home. Right? There's no recollection of who he is. And so it gets audacious when you think now he's putting his entire reputation on the line. He doesn't know if this guy's going to get healthy at the inn and rob the inn. He doesn't know if he was part of the thugs and he got a whooping and was sitting there. Like we don't know. He didn't know the context of the man being half dead. He just knew that this person was in need and he needed to do whatever he needed to, including sacrifice to the point of his actions and his finances to take care of this man. Even if that meant that this man turned out to be a murderer, if this man turned out to be the worst of humanity, it didn't matter because the call in his life was, I got to take care of him. And it's in that context that you get to the end of the story and Jesus says this. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Notice the change. There's a change in language because the original question was what? Who is my neighbor? Give me a target. And what Jesus switches it to is he switches it to who was a neighbor to the man. And then he gives him a challenge after this. Next verse. The man answers the one who had mercy on him, right? So he answers correctly again and Jesus tells him to what? Go and do. Go and do. Do likewise. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? This will make a great story in 2,000 years. Go and talk about it. Go and get a whole bunch of people and you guys just dialogue about it. See how it works out. He says specifically to him, he comes in going, eyes on me. Who's my neighbor? Show me where to go. Show me who it is. And what happens is Jesus switches it and he goes, hey, go be a neighbor. Go be a neighbor. Go and do likewise. That's the first perspective on the story. The second one is this, this story is really about you. The story is about us. Well, what do I mean by that? That humanity is in an awful mess, right? We don't have to go far to figure out that humanity is not getting better. You don't have to go to many media sources to figure out that we're not in self-improvement. All the self-help books don't seem to be self-helping very much. The millions of dollars that are spent on exercise and the better you, it doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem like what's happened to humanity has changed from when you go much further back and you go, reality is we're all in need. I don't know what part of the world you're sitting in watching this today, but those of you that have joined us online, your reality of where you are is probably very similar to the reality we sit in. That our neighborhoods are struggling. And so this context, this story of us, the reality of us, is that we are the person who has been beaten and left half dead. That there's death inside of us that's leading us to more decay. And unless somebody shows up, unless somebody intervenes in our story, unless somebody changes the narrative, we're going to end up dead. Without hope. And the story, our story, is that God decided that he was going to do something about it. That God was going to be a neighbor, if you like. That he was going to come down the path that you happen to be on. And in the midst of coming down your path, like think about this concept for a second. That the guy that was on the donkey, he's left somewhere and going to somewhere. That God left where he was and came to where you are in the person of Jesus. And then he gets out of where is comfortable, right? Because what's comfortable for somebody who's going down that road in Jerusalem was you stay on your donkey. You know why? You can get away. You're harder to attack. But at a place where Jesus decides that he's going to do something, it's at his own personal expense that he leaves comfort and steps into our reality as a human. Remember our reality? Everything's going worse, not better. And he steps into it and he begins to, the oil and wine, there's connections to scripture all over that. And in the midst of that, he begins to bandage wounds. Right? And he begins to take us and put us on a donkey and take us to a place that's safe. And see us taken care of. Why? So that life comes back. That Jesus would step into your reality and say, you know what? I'm not okay with where you are. I'm going to step in. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to give you life. Because you can't do it for yourself. And the story of salvation is this. This moment when Jesus is essentially on the donkey, if we take the picture from the story, he steps out of what he has to take you and put you into what he has. The story of your salvation is that your worst was exchanged for God's best. That you are righteous today. Why? Not because you earned it, not because you did something to get a right standing with God, but that Jesus took your place and you took his place. That the reality of your story is that God showed up and rescued you when you could not rescue yourself. Why? So that you're standing today as a believer, as someone who has said yes to Jesus, your standing today is already sealed in heaven. That you cannot, it can't be taken away. That you are secure today. That everything you had that was broken has been replaced and made whole. Why is this so significant? Because if we don't see ourselves inside of the story, we are going to miss perspective number three. Because perspective three is that it's our story to live out. And here's what I mean. That God has called us as his children to do what he did for us. That our lives, according to You can pick your author. But in the New Testament, the authors, as they begin to write out what is this Christian life, every single one of them came back to love. Every single one of them came back to, we step out of what we've been given, and we, in turn, that is what motivates us forward. And so in this story, we now are the ones who are coming down the road, and there's humanity around us in need, and we have a choice what we're going to do. We have a choice. Man, we can stay on the donkey. And I would put it this way with the donkey, right? The donkey is comfort. The donkey is safety. The donkey is where, like, man, everything's good. I can get away. I don't need to get involved. I'm isolated. I feel the same way. I don't need to get involved. I can. It's clean here. But church, just in a really crude way, I guess, it's time to get off the donkey. Like what we're being called into, we're being called into the same things you find in the story. Jesus gets to the end of the story and the context is life, right? The context is living life, the life you were intended, the life that Jesus bought you, right? You have a choice today. We can live life. Here's how we do it. Go and do likewise. Well, what's the likewise? Be a neighbor. Get off your donkey. Get down. Go and bring healing. Go and sacrifice. See, here's what's interesting with sacrifice. Sacrifice is an action. Right? And what I mean by that is a lot of times when we boil down to this point, right? This is where church gets nervous. This is where people are like, we're going to talk about money. Right? Right? If we're honest, the two things that you get called out for more than anything in the church are you talk about sex and you talk about money. Some people say sex has no place in the church. Sure has a big place in our culture and our lives. And then you talk about money. Well, money has the same standing. But we shouldn't. Those are private things. Man, if they're private things, then Jesus missed it. Because a whole lot of his teaching has to do with what we sacrifice and how. So here's how it works in church. If we just stop the story at sacrificing in our action, right? So that's it, man, there's going to be opportunities to serve and we're going to be able to, I'll just serve more and I'll sacrifice some more of my time. Like I could preach that and everybody would applaud and we'd be like, yeah, let's go. But the problem is the story doesn't end there. The story talks about sacrifice and action. But then the story at the end talks about that the person sacrificed with their finances. And I would dare declare this, that their sacrifice, that the Samaritan sacrifice was above and beyond. That he gave in the moment. He goes, hey, here's 2 denarii to cover what's happening now. I'll be back to cover the rest. It reminds me a whole lot of Jesus that he covered every sin, right? Not just the ones past. But he's like, I got the rest covered too. I got it. You're free. And I think we stand at a moment where we have a choice as a family. What is sacrifice going to look like for us? Man, God's put dreams in front of us. One of the things I love about these dreams, they're too big for any one of us. They're a dream that God's put in front of us as a community. But it's a dream that he's put in front of us that it's going to require that we step into it and sacrifice. And so sacrifice is action. I think there are going to be plenty of moments in this journey where we're going to look at each other and go, man, we just need to give more time to that. We need to go take care of that. We need to, right? There's going to be a lot of that. I mean, you think about everything that happens here on a weekend happening somewhere else 15 minutes away. That's a whole lot of people. Whole lot of needs. And so the sacrifice is in action, but here's the place we're at today. Sacrifice is in our finances today. Because what we're being asked and what we're being called to is much, much, much bigger. And if you missed it, here's something from last week that we talked about, the goals of what we're looking at. 3 years, we hope to raise $3.5 million. Even just saying that, I'm like, that's a lot of money. But the reality is, if that happens, what we are able to do in initiatives 2 and 3 will be phenomenal. And when I say what we'll be able to do, let me be real, real, real clear. We're not looking to have bigger buildings. That sounds stressful from a management perspective. We're not looking to have more people just because more people. Can we put it in this context? That every single number that we count, right? Every single number that shows up is a person, and that person is a life for whom Jesus died, and that life is a story, and that story hopefully ends with them meeting Jesus. I just want to be really clear, because it's going to be, as we step out, we're all going to take the darts that say, oh, you're just about numbers. Too right we're about numbers, because numbers are lives for whom Jesus died. Do you know that if we filled every church today, if everybody woke up and went, we're going to go to church, and we filled every single church in our community, we would still have a massive percentage outside of the doors of the church. We don't have enough seats, even if we combine all the churches. And so just being clear that when this is raised and we talk about what we can accomplish, like, we believe that God is calling us to a community, that he's calling us to people that currently don't show up at any church. That when we stand up and we begin to sacrifice, what we're sacrificing towards, we're sacrificing towards specific places where we believe God is calling us to be involved, to see people's lives changed, to see them encounter Jesus for the very first time. But there's no way any of us, well, maybe there's a way, I don't know. I've never seen your bank account. Dare you to surprise me. Just kidding. Sort of. But what this, God put this on my mind in the last service, and it's worth repeating. We hit this point, and it can become real easy to go, oh, it's all about money. So, oh, we're fundraising. Can we change our language? We're not about fundraising in this moment. We're about faith building. Here's what I mean. Next slide. We're asking every single person in the church, every individual, every family, anyone who calls Heights home, we're asking you to just seek the Lord. And what we mean by that is just pray. Just go before the Lord and go, Lord, what do you have for me and my family? Lord, what do you have for me as an individual? God, how do I join what you put in front of us as a community? God, what is it that you're going to put on my mind? And then we're just asking you to listen. You're just going to listen and go, okay, Lord, would you be clear? Give me a clear voice if this is what you want. And then the last step, we're asking you to step into the unknown that's ahead of you. Step into it. To obey God and step by faith into what he's called you. Some of you, because I've heard stories already, That man, I'm not the one in our house that, man, I'm not the one that normally hears this and goes, man, okay, God, you're going to speak to, I heard this week that somebody put a number on somebody's heart and they went, I've never heard that before in my life. That's what we're talking about. It's faith building. Because the courage to follow that is what will grow your faith. I had conversations with some people over the last months, and they've been through this multiple times, right? And they said, can we tell you something? Because I'm dreading it, right? This is not, if I'm honest, my wheelhouse. I don't feel like this is my wheelhouse. I'm just being obedient. And I got talking to them, and they could sense it wasn't my wheelhouse, or I was feeling uncomfortable, or whatever you want to put with that. And they said, we got to share something with you. We've done this multiple times, and every single time we've done it, our faith is stronger, and we have grown through it, and we're glad we did it. Don't rob the church of an opportunity. An opportunity for what? To grow in your faith. How do I grow in my faith? Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. What do you want me to do with it? That's essentially what we're asking. And we believe that you will hear, and then we're just stepping out and obeying. And the way this works, because you might be like, well, that's good, but how to, when, how, what, who, well, the next couple of weeks, we'll continue to talk about this. And then February the 10th, all together, the family, all together in this room, all five services, we are just going to take those cards, those commitment cards, and we're going to say, this is what God has told me to do. It's not what the church is telling you to do. It's not what your neighbor's telling you to do. It's not what your wife's telling you to do. Hopefully both of you have sought the Lord and you go, this is what the Lord has called us to. And then together, church, we're going to step out on a faith-building journey through sacrifice. Why? Because God is calling us. God is calling us to life. And the way Jesus described life is, he goes, go be a neighbor. Go be a neighbor. Go be a neighbor. The journey in front of us is us just being a neighbor. And the best part is, we have no idea who's going to show up there. We have no idea what their life's going to be. You don't even know if you like them yet. But we're going to step out and we're going to go, God, you've called us to this. We're going to be faithful to follow you. We're going to be faithful to follow you. And I personally, I said this last week, it's not just words. I can't wait to see the growth in faith from our community. Now, I need to be real clear about one thing. That the reason we're talking about sacrifice is that journey of pray, seek, obey is a journey of sacrificial giving. Here's what that means. That it's above and beyond. You put your 2 denarii in every single week, right? That's your journey with God. You're faithful with your weekly. You've been faithful to him for years. This is the other part. I'll cover whatever else. It's the above and beyond part. It's sacrificial. What do I have to give up to make that happen? And again, going back to the beginning, sacrifice, it hurts at times, right? But we're all in it together and we're all walking that journey together. And so would you pray with me? God, I'm so humbled when we just sit for a little bit and just, God, remind ourselves of who we are. I'm so humbled by the fact that you are Almighty God today. You sit on a throne today. You sit with the entire universe, the known and the unknown, in your hand now. You breathe stars into being. You breathe into dust and it becomes this beautiful humanity that bears your image and reflects who you are. You chose to become one of us that you might rescue all of us. God, would we remind ourselves of who you are and what you've done for us? And God, would that be the catalyst? That just like you breathe stars into being, that we would hear your whisper. We would hear you breathe over us. God, with the journey you've got ahead of us, would you give us audacious faith? Would you give us audacious love? That God, we would love sacrificially. And so as we journey this week together, as we journey specifically through prayer with you, would your voice be loud and clear to us, your kids? We thank you for loving us. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for forgiveness and grace and mercy today. We're thankful that a tomb is empty to remind us that we have life because death has been defeated. And so we're grateful. We love you. And everybody said, amen.